certainness that most feel this when it comes to the 2012 Feast of Tabernacles. Already after 2 weeks, you're kind of going, what even happened to that? Was there really a 2012 Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, there certainly was. But for those in the church going back to the 70s and even earlier, how many remember envisioning a festival date of 2000, yet 2010? How many could really envision, if you went back to the 70s, I mean, even then as a teen, I didn't think we'd get to the 2000s. That seemed to be a date that was so far away. Do you remember watching or hearing of the movie called 2001, A Space Odyssey? And that was actually made back in 68 and 69, for those that wonder, well, when was that played? Right around 1968, the last time the Detroit Tigers, no, they won it one time after that. The Tigers won the World Series in 68. It's easy to remember when the Detroit Tigers won World Series, since there have been so few. Anyway, when you look at that movie, A Space Odyssey, I remember the computers. Does anybody remember what the computer's name was that went haywire? It was HAL. So because someone said, if you take the next letter of each of those letters in HAL, what do you get? IBM. Very interesting. I don't know if that's why they did it or what, but interesting factoid about 2001, A Space Odyssey, and HAL, the rebellious computer. But 2001, I remember 2001, that did seem an odyssey. It seems so far away. And yet here we are, 10 years beyond that film's projection. 12 years, thank you. And certainly beyond most of our projections of the return of Jesus Christ. That should be no longer a surprise when you read the Bible of those who believe that Christ's return would be in their time. So interesting when you read back, and they all felt it would be in their time, and so do we today. One of the major lessons that we can learn from this is that God the Father's message has not changed. Christ will return. And according to Scripture, it will be at a time that's not expected by the majority of Christianity. Has your focus changed a little bit now, in fact, as we see what's happening even with our political realm? Wow, this is getting real close now. It seems like maybe there may be a President Romney. Is that possible? It certainly is. It certainly is, because a lot would be, wow, if we get another 4 years of President Obama, we're really going down. Well, I imagine that they considered that how even back in the time of Ahab. Wow, our time looks imminent. This wicked king has been around for a long time here. Yet God allowed wickedness to take place in Israel for a long time before he chose to intervene. So it shouldn't seem so surprising when we see things happening around us that maybe time will continue a little bit, though we continue to watch, though it still thinks, when we think, wow, 2025, I think, well, as far as we're concerned, as we get older, for those of you that might be 60, 65, 75, you're thinking another 20 years. Well, I know my father-in-law thinks he'll live to 120, so he's still got some time left. But as we look at all of our ages, we're going, how much time do we really have? You know, again, the Bible says Christ will return at a time that's not expected. In many cases, reveals that. It will be at a time when most don't expect it. People will be marrying and giving in marriage, it says. So it won't be that obvious then. I thought, looking back at the 70s, I thought, wow, I mean, there's going to be missiles shooting down at us, the moon's going to be exploding, and all these things will be taking place. It's going to be so obvious. And yet the Bible says it's not. You know, one of the messages that I truly appreciated from the feast in Santa Rosa was that of the message of Ecclesiastes. You see, King Solomon surely had it all, didn't he? And yet the beginning passages of his book seem to yield a very negative and cynical approach to life. Let's look back at that beginning, in fact, in Ecclesiastes. When you take a look at this book, it's not one that you would really look at and go, boy, this is exciting. I want to clearly get through this book. And yet, really, when you take a look at it, it's only 12 chapters. It's not that long of a book. But at the very beginning, in fact, some wondered who wrote the book, and I think it's kind of obvious from the first verse. I mean, it calls himself the preacher, and yet the word is really can be rendered teacher, more appropriately so. He was not a preacher, yet in this book here, he did clearly teach, as he did within the book of Proverbs. But it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I don't know who that would appeal to except for Solomon. But he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities, all is vanity. What profit does a man have from the labor in which he toils under the sun? I was thinking as Mr. Parton was speaking, as far as even looking at that and what we go through with our vehicles, I was thinking if I ever got pulled over by a state police on the way back to Knoxville, maybe he says, well, your back taillight is not working. And I would volunteer and say, but yeah, I was speeding back there too. Wanted to let you know that. You know, there's times when you don't need to volunteer everything, isn't there? So, but when you even think of vehicles, you know, you come and you go, and you might have gotten a new vehicle, and wow, it's nice to have a new vehicle, but it doesn't stay new for a very long time. It's nice to get a nice new set of tires and know that you're safe, and yet they don't last for a very long time. It's temporary. And we have so much that's temporary to life. For those of you that will be now coming up and fixing a really nice Thanksgiving meal, you may already be looking into the type of turkey that you want, as I know my mother-in-law does. It's got to be a very picky turkey that doesn't have the steroids and all the other things. It's got to be a good one, and that's good. But, you know, you do all these preparations. I've never seen tables decked out with food like I do at Thanksgiving. I mean, it's all there. The trimmings, cranberry sauce, even though I don't like it, it's there. You have to have that there because that's Thanksgiving. The gravy, the dressing, everything is out there, the pies and everything. And then with all the preparation that goes into it, it lasts under a half hour, especially for men because we've got to eat and then go back to finish the football game that's on. Do you know, but it lasts like that, and all of a sudden you're cleaning it up, and I could see, you know, the plates that the women have. A woman's work is never done. Well, you know, understandably, man's not either. We've got, yours is just doing dishes and cleaning and vacuuming, among other things also. But for a guy's, it might be changing spark plugs or changing tires or doing oil changes. You know, isn't this futile? You just saved up all this money and second tithe to go to the feast, and it's gone. You go, what's the use? I could have had $2,000 or $3,000 in my pocket had I not have done that. No, you wouldn't, because it'd be going out the door somewhere else. So, you know, we save for a feast, and then you look at it and go, you know, do you ever get tired? I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of the feast going by so fast. I wish they would stretch out and last a little bit longer, but they don't. And yet, what do we have to look forward to? Another one in the future. We start saving again according to God's plan. That's not vanity. So you see, we can look at this book a little bit differently. It's all, you know, Solomon sure said it's all vanity, as he wrote and he shared from his life's perspective. But how can we identify with this message after having it all at a spectacular feast this year? Pretty much able to eat all you wanted to and go to the places where you wanted to. We have all returned, hopefully safely, yet back to the futility, to the vanity of life, enduring financial problems, health problems, relationship problems, spiritual problems, and those same words that we'll all hear, no doubt, here throughout the year: endure, overcome, persevere. But before you yawn and shut down, as one may do when you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, utilizing the vision of what God gives to his first fruits through his Holy Spirit, let's look at the conclusion. Because as you start to read through this book, and there's a lot of negative things, he says, wow, it says it's all vanity. Chapter 2, verse 2, I said of laughter, it's madness. What does it accomplish? You laugh and it's over. The joke's over. In fact, they're all old jokes. The problem with speakers or preachers is we get up here and sometimes we make mistakes because we say the same joke that we told 6 months ago or even last week. Or he already told that one. That's what my wife tells me, at least. You already said that one. I go, no, I did it in that church area. So keeping up and trying, it's just all vanity. So he said in verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that I was given under the sun was grievous to me. And you're looking at Solomon and go, give me a break. You had all the money. You had all the horses. In fact, I still feel when Solomon's resurrected, there's going to be guys that have a huge problem with him. He took all the good women. Could you imagine that? Now, we don't see the whole story. No, he had all the concubines, all the wives, and there was probably one that maybe was courting a girl. The guards come along. You've seen it in other movies. The King and I was one of them. And you took the good one. And the guy goes, you don't have enough? You don't think that guy's wanted his neck? I'm certain that they did. But even with all that, he's not satisfied. And the guy's probably going, give me a break. You've got it all. And so this is the story that he says. But within this, when he's talking to this, he's talking about life. And he is bringing out purpose within it. You'll see it as he goes through some scriptures. And one of them you might remember is, live joyfully with the wife of your youth. And then he's talking about youth. And he's going, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because time goes by so fast and you start to get sore. Ask my brother-in-law about this, because you start to limp. Ask Mr. Parton about this. Ask all the older people about this. The pain doesn't go away like it used to when you're a kid. You know, it used to be you'd sprain an ankle or something, you'd be back up the next day running all over the place. Everything healed quicker. Now it seems like it takes years. In fact, for some, it just doesn't end. You're going to be in pain till Christ returns. Something always hurts. That's vanity. That's the way it is. So that's why it says, look, when you're in your youth, take care of your body, because you will pay for it. And we can be examples to that. So when he's saying this, he's putting in little excerpts here that are making sense within life. Yeah, it's all vanity. It's all temporary. But you know, as the songs that we sing to remind ourselves, let's go to chapter 12 and let's hear what he says here. You know, what a good time to read a good book. If you can sympathize with anyone's feelings after a great feast, this book should be on the Church of God's bestseller list. But you won't come away with a good feeling unless one understands the mantra of this book, the message, the thought or conception that sums up the intent of why this book was written. And you might be able to say, I kind of quoted this, one will not find meaning for life in life itself. That is vanity. But one will find the meaning for life in or through the one who gives life. Now, wasn't that the message of another seemingly depressing book called Job? Of all the people who dwell on the face of the earth, God's first fruits understand a plan that he has for all mankind, the same plan that God revealed to his servant and first fruit Job. But before we go there, let's see chapter 12 here, and let's look at the very end. Solomon sums it up here. So let's hear, after he goes through an entirety of life and looking at it and looking at the futility, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you look at this, you go, that's it? That sounds pretty simple. And you and I know life is not simple, especially for a first fruit. But that is the summation, and that is the truth, that is truly what it's all about. These are the words of the preacher that just went through all. So there is a good conclusion in this book, and it's filled with jots and tittles of good wisdom and meaning to life. See, that is not vanity. In fact, what was Job's response after enduring an extremely difficult trial? Do you know how you could sum that? How you could sum it up? Wow, I thought I understood. That was Job. In fact, let's look at Job 42. Job chapter 42, what another great book to look at. And I know for years in the church we struggled with this. We struggled with the meaning of this. Because some would say, well, don't you know that Job had a self-righteous problem? And then I start reading it from the beginning. I'm going, that's not what God said, unless we've got a problem with what Mr. Parton said and God is not telling the truth. See, at the beginning, at least four times, if not more, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is a perfect, upright, blameless man, except he's got a problem with his self-righteousness. No, he didn't say that. So we saw, when we see the vision of Job, we see a guy that was hammered by three so-called friends. pounding at him. You must be doing something wrong. And we had that issue in the church and maybe still do today. He must be doing something wrong. She must be doing something wrong because, look, they're suffering. They've got financial problems. They've got marital problems. They've got this. They must be doing something wrong. And so all of a sudden, Job's going, I'm God's servant. I haven't done anything. And all of a sudden, you get your guard up to where God even starts talking to you. And you get your guard up to God. That became Job's problem. But he wasn't self-righteous to begin with. He had his guard up so much, and that's why God indicted his three friends. And yet, it's a very encouraging book because you see a wonderful outcome of a good man that God made better. And that's what he's doing with his first fruits today. Job 42, verse 3, after God says, have you considered this? Have you looked at my creation? You know, when you look at this, I hope that we can look at creation a little bit differently too. I see those wonderful, beautiful, gorgeous trees that are out there now and the colors. And sometimes we go, have you considered that God designed and made it that way? And I'd still like to, what part of God's plan, when he was sitting down with the one that we know, Jesus Christ, when did he put that one in there? Oh, by the way, you know, when in certain times of the year, in certain places, we're going to have these trees, they're going to change color, and they're going to fall off. Really? What good's that going to do? Well, what we'll do is, that will all go back into the ground again, and we'll have them come back in the spring. Somebody came up with that. And just that one alone should shoot down evolution, because there had to be a plan. Do you know, I look at sometimes if you want to see a really exciting program, on Sundays go to the fishing programs. Truly exciting. A whole bunch of plot in that one. They drop a hook and a sinker in there and pull up a fish. Well, look at this one. They go, how do you like that? And as they're reeling up, go, who would really want to watch that? But you know what they even do? They'll take it and they'll look at that and they'll go, look at that thing. You know, more for the size than anything. But you know, you look at that fish that God made. And you go, this thing, by the way, I'm going to make fish. We call them that. But some are going to have fin scales. That's how he's going to designate the clean and unclean. And by the way, they're going to be able to breathe underwater. Who came up with that? And so, you know, God's telling Job these things. In fact, he's going back to these magnificent creatures. Another one in the church that we struggled for years. Oh, behemoth. That one, by the way, that is an elephant. It's the only way we could identify it. But you're like behemoth, an elephant, the one with the tail like a cedar. Yeah, it was a really tiny cedar, kind of like a seedling. The tail of a cedar, that was not an elephant, folks. It was a creature that existed probably in Job's time. They didn't have Nova then. So you couldn't go back and go, well, look at, so it obviously was something that God had. And because it was such a magnificent creature, what does man do with magnificent creatures? He kills them, puts them into extinction. No doubt happened to Leviathan, no doubt happened to Behemoth. But God said, stop. Where were you when I designed this stuff? Where were you when I made it? And so what happens to us is we go so fast, we look at all these woes and all the things that's happening, and we forget sometimes, by the way, God is still out there. He sees exactly what's going on. He knows who's in line for president. He knows exactly what Putin's doing or what Chavez is doing. He knows exactly what's taking place. He's not on some kind of vacation, and especially for his first fruits. And Job goes, wow, I thought I understood. So we are given the wonderful understanding that God has given us purpose in our lives. So he says here in Job 42, he says in verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent, because I even had my guard up against you. And no doubt we've all touched on that in our lives because of things that we've gone through. Do you know something? That's not vanity. That's not vanity. That will live on into eternity. See, God expects us to live life with purpose, having the vision to understand our ultimate destiny. Can anybody figure out that today? If somebody says, well, what is your ultimate destiny? And it comes down to family. It really does come down to family. God designed and desires a family called the family of God, a divine family. And that's not vanity. So did we recapture that during the feast this year? Do we truly get it? See, as Solomon concluded in his book, possibly written during a time of which we may all experience on occasion, a time of futility, of frustration, especially maybe after the feast, Solomon wrote that we have a Christian obligation to fear God and keep his commandments. So if we can truly understand what it's all about, sadness, sorrow, and sickness may come for a time, but a true first fruit will experience true joy in the life which God has given us to live, and it will last into all eternity. That is not vanity. So if we have already experienced fasting before feasting, as we did from Atonement into the Feast of Tabernacles, I love that time. How was it for you this year as you broke your fast? Doesn't that first sip of water taste so good? Or that first morsel that you eat, that we can actually recover the words called passion? You're going, oh, is that great? And then you go on to fast. You know, the month of November also avails us a very good time for fasting once again, because we've got something very important that's going to be happening in a week or two that's going to determine really what may happen in the course of this country through leadership. Please consider the following verses in Isaiah 58, because they are not vanity. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Yeah, there are those Christians that refrain from voting, and yet do you think that we cannot make an impact on the outcome of this election coming up? Has God not changed the course of countries because of appeals for prayers? You look at the story of Hezekiah, where he didn't even have to lift a finger when he asked for God's intervention. You look at the story of Nineveh, who repented, and God changed their course from something he said he was going to do. Do you know where it would be nice for Christ's return to be as soon as possible? I don't want my kids living in a country that's plummeting down, that they have financial hardship, that they have severe trials that they go through and because of decisions that are made through by our leadership. I certainly don't want that to happen. And where I pray for God's kingdom to come soon, I still pray for peace in this land. Because ultimately, he's going to determine when it happens, but I know he looks on the heart of the people. And when the heart of the people changes, as he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll heal their land. Can it be done? I've seen a resurgence before, and I'm seeing a little bit of again, because the people sometimes who are good people will sometimes sit back and not do anything, and now there's a resurgence of people getting tired of this stuff that's taking place, tired of the lying, tired of the corruption, tired of the socialist movements, that certainly our way of life has never been perfect, but it certainly has been the best that this world has got to offer on the face of this earth, and you get tired of that. So our appeal can go toward God. And it can make a difference. Isaiah 58, verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And all of us certainly have those sins that beset us, the tough ones that may be easy to overcome. Oh, you might be a piece of cake when it comes to not smoking or not eating catfish. That's easy now, but what about the other ones? What about some difficult ones? What about sometimes finger-pointing or gossiping or any other one that we may have in our life that only God may know, but fasting says can do this, can fix this? He says, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? Now, when the situation arises, I see the signs on the street all the time. You know, I'm poor. We shouldn't have people on the corners of streets with signs. I don't know what's wrong with our sheriff's department, or if they do something, they should pick that person up and take them to where there is assistance available. We've got that for them. Otherwise, there's a lot of panhandlers out there. So I'm not so willing to just take money and give it to somebody because they've got a sign out. But if it is somebody poor, you sure pray that they get help, or we've got somebody here that can take them to a place where they can get it. Normally, and I've done this before, I've said, well, I've got someone I can call. My brother-in-law, who's in the police force, said, I'll call Alan. No, so I would be calling. Obviously, he's not in Utah, so we wouldn't be able to do anything. But as soon as you give hint that you're going to call the authorities, this person beats a bye. So you know, a lot of times you can test that out. So the point is when you know somebody is in need, that you take them in and help them. It, all safety and precautions and all that too. So using wisdom. And it says that you assist the poor that are cast to your house, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you don't hide yourself from your own, even your own family. And it says, look at the blessing. Then will your lights break forth as the morning. Your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then will your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be as the noonday. See, unlike an unconverted society, it will not be, what can I get? And that was the problem that actually Governor Romney was talking about. He was not talking about not helping people. He was talking about the people that refused to go to work, that refused, that want to sit home and just take the assistance. He wasn't talking about Vice President Biden's mother, and I'm sorry he didn't bring that up, or the vice president candidate didn't bring that up. We've had assistance here. The United States has given like no nation has ever given before. And has it all come with all, has it been all this wonderful type thing? No, but it has been a very giving nation. And many people have given in many different ways. And rightly so, because we have been blessed. So unlike the unconverted society, it will not be what can I get, but who can I assist? What can I give? Where can I be of service? When and how can I help? And it says in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat or healthy your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You'll be a giver and you'll be helpful to people. People will come to you in order to receive sustenance and nourishment, encouragement and guidance, just as we do to our God today. Your character will be that of service, that of our prime example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and that is not vanity. And what did Christ say in return? If you remember in John 13, verse 17, this is what we're looking once again, and we know, as we've gone through this year after year, that it's not just a once-in-a-time thing, that Christ said, I want you to do the foot washing, so we just wait till that time of the year, and do we then just have the foot washing attitude? No, we know it's through the entire year. Do we just wait to put sin out of our lives to the days of unleavened bread? No, that's through the entire year. This is a principle. And what did Christ say in return for that? He says, if you know these things, and you all know the final answer to that, happy are you if you do them. So God's people can really be a happy people if we abide by these principles. That is not vanity. In verse 12 of Isaiah 58, it looks to the future here. They that will be of you will rebuild the old waste places. You will raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. That's going to be on your spiritual resume, because you've been practicing it your entire lifetime. Repairing breaches, fixing things, not causing them, but fixing them. Builders of bridges, yes, physically as well as spiritually. I can't imagine what the cities will look like after Christ's return. Can you imagine how beautiful they're going to be? Because there won't be any more labor that goes toward pharmaceutical companies. There won't be any more labor that goes to military. There won't be any more warships anymore. All that will be done away. All that technology now and all that money and all the economy will be put forward to doing something beautiful and productive. Can you imagine what a transportation system would be like? I don't know. I can only guess sometimes when I'm going down the freeway. I go, how come they didn't take that little median thing and kind of make a monorail out of it? Did you ever think about that? I always wondered that. You know, I mean, but look at the things that people that are gifted in those skills will now get the opportunity. We'll have engineers that will be able to design, and we'll be helping people with spiritual matters as well as maybe we'll be working alongside of them doing some physical things. I don't know. It just can be so much better than we can even envision and think of. This is what we have in our future, and that's not vanity. So we know that one of the most important presidential elections is upon us and will have a significant impact not only on the future of this country but on the entire world. And while this world we know is in God's hands, the leadership certainly is, because if you go back to the book of Daniel, you remember what Nebuchadnezzar learned after all the things. He says more than one time, I know that God rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to even the basest of men. He's the one that puts leadership in charge. Oh, certainly we know that Satan has sway on it, but God hasn't ceded his responsibility and position and place in directing exactly what's taking place in human affairs. He's the one that puts the leadership into places and into power. So could he be influenced by the prayers of people that yield up to him and say, please, give us a good president? We know from scriptures that he certainly does. He does. He is merciful. And he will listen to the appeals and cries of his people. But see, you know, November 22nd, also on Thanksgiving Day, will mean much to God-fearing people in this country. Though you may not vote, our first fruits appeal to God casts much more weight than the thousands of votes of the unrighteous. This is also not vanity. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, let's put an exclamation point on this, because this is what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yes, his will be done, but he does hear the prayers of the righteous. So why we may have a corrupted media that emphasizes negative, bad, and evil things, and even evil and corrupt people. Because if you would look at society, you would think, in fact, as we went to San Francisco, I would have stepped off the plane. I go, wow, half these people are going to be homosexual. We didn't get any of that. You know, we were on Fisherman's Wharf, and we saw a lot of nice people. No, you can't tell it necessarily by that, but I didn't see a stinking place that was filthy and it looked corrupt all around us. But that's what sometimes you'll think that you get because of what the media projects. It says not even 3 or 4% of the entirety of this world is homosexual, and yet you would say, wow, this, we're being overcome. And they push their agenda. And sometimes people finally have had it. And so they said, no, we want to support marriage between a husband and wife. So people start fighting back, and rightly so, if they want to live in a land that lasts a little bit longer, that we care about. So while we are certainly pray for God's kingdom to come soon, I am not aware of anyone who is enjoying observing our country and the world being demoralized before our very eyes. There is still a grassroots people, the remnants of the children of ancient Israel, who still hold to many of the laws of God, even without total spiritual understanding, and have a semblance of morality. One can still witness the fight left in these people when it comes to the basic concepts of family, marriage, and even the Ten Commandments, as misunderstood as they may be to those without the Spirit of God, who are not being judged right now. Much of our gospel message is to be preached to these people, the scattered tribes of Israel, some who will be spared through the tribulation to be ruled by King David and established tribes under the 12 apostles in the future time of which we have just observed. You can see that in Matthew 19, verse 28, some reference scriptures. Matthew 19, 28, Luke 22, verse 30, and Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, where it says, David, my king, will rule over them. Oh, it won't be us. It'll be those that are left over in that scattered remnant that come through the tribulation. Their sacrifice, I'm sorry, it says, before, if we were to lay down our lives, as we have seen in many who have died to preserve our physical freedom, let us not lay down our lives for evil as they did not, but for good. Their sacrifice may have been done in vanity. It may be temporary for a physical purpose in which we have received the blessings today, according to God's will, as many of them have even acknowledged. Their character will certainly shine in the second resurrection. You know people that have died, and though they may come up in the second, do you think they're going to have any problem accepting God's laws when they've tried to do good in the life that they've lived? Maybe the Mother Teresa's or whatever that have given their lives to do good for other people? God's got a plan for them too. It's going to be a piece of cake for people such as my dad and his mother, who were never called to the truth, but it's going to be easy for them. Theirs might have been temporary, but it will yield eternal results when they are resurrected. See, our sacrifice is not physical, as some have presumed, but eternal, and our character will shine in the first resurrection. Ours was never a commitment to a physical family, organization, or nation, but to a spiritual family, which will endure forever. This is not vanity. And so we can look forward with great anticipation, joy, happiness to this time which was spoken of by the Apostle John in Revelation 12, verse 10. Let's go here because I've got 3 points to leave you with today as we look at our future. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says here, I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Yes, you and I are constantly being accused, and in many, if not most cases, we're probably found guilty. Did you ever think of that? We're no doubt found guilty. But here, there's good news. Do you see what it says in verse 11? They overcame him. And here's where we leave our 3 points, because this is really what it's all about, and this is not vanity. They overcame him, point one. It says, by the blood of the Lamb. See, this is the sacrifice in which, as far as east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Let's hold our finger there and turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. See, because God understands the vanity aspect, and that's the way he designed and made it. See, stepping back once again, we would just have to say, have you considered that God made man from the dust of the ground? Has somehow he forgotten that? I don't think so. It's all within his plan. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Does he get mad at us when we do silly or stupid things or sinful things? Absolutely. But it doesn't last very long. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high as the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who deeply respect and fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Doesn't that feel pretty good? When you get on your knees to pray and ask for forgiveness, and when you get up, I mean, it is gone. Somebody else may bring it up. You and I may bring it up again, which we shouldn't, because that's not faith then. So we've got to grow in that aspect. If we're serious about coming before God and we really ask him, forgive what we've done, every time we do it, it's gone. That should be a pretty good feeling for a Christian. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. See, as for man, his days are like the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, as those trees that come up and go down again. You say, when does this stop? I'm tired of getting older. It's futile. It's vanity. Because, you know, it's not getting better as far as our physical existence. It gets worse. Things don't work as well anymore. And God understands it. That's the way he made it. But, you know, on the opposite side, the character grows. The things that are spiritual and lasting and eternal get better. That's not vanity. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, and a big one in verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Do you think that's something that old King Solomon remembered from his father? That's exactly how he summed it up at the end of Ecclesiastes. Exactly as his dad taught him. So one, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And thankfully, we don't have to wait till Passover to receive that forgiveness. We understand we keep that because it's a part of his plan. The second point is, and we overcoming, as it says in Revelation, it says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, what in the world does that mean? By the word of their testimony, you didn't just say it, you lived it. That's what it's all about. You didn't just say it. How many out there just say it? Well, this is Jesus. A lot of would come out there and say, hey, this is Jesus. And as the Bible says, many will come in my name. And even say, haven't I done one of these wonderful things? Really? Yeah, we did all these. Yeah, but you lied to get there. And that's not my commandments. And you committed adultery. And you thought that I winked on that. And that's not keeping his commandments. And you dishonored your mother and father because you thought that, well, I'll give honor to the organization, but not to my parents. And God doesn't wink at that either. That's a horrible travesty. That's saying I know Christ and not keeping it, by the way, not overcoming by the word of the testimony. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. We lived it. Yeah, sometimes we're not always perfect, and our kids certainly can identify with the parents that we're not always perfect, are we? We certainly make our mistakes. But you know, we get up and we keep trying, and that's what our kids see. We don't give up. We don't make excuses for it. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So yes, doing the commandments gives us the right to do that. Because it's not that we just said it, or not we just put it on our Supreme Court buildings, or not that we, as Judge Roy Moore did in Alabama, which is a good thing to do, preservation of the Ten Commandments. But, of course, all of us ask, well, you got those Ten Commandments. They're all really good. How come you don't keep the Sabbath? Well, again, we understand that if God does not open up one's mind to it, then they won't. But it was still an honorable thing in preserving the Ten Commandments. But it's done by the word of the testimony. You didn't just say it, you lived it. So we overcame him two ways, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and the last point. And this is the one that of all of them right now, I believe that God is dealing with his church now. Because you remember what Peter said as Christ was working with him? Peter come all with all kinds of zeal as though he had it. And we certainly had ours when we were baptized too, didn't we? I was just like, hey, I mean, to me, it was as clear as day. And I didn't need to read 10,000 booklets. Because as Solomon said, much weariness is when you read books. You know what it came down to? A concept, a mantra, an idea. I saw this way of life, and I saw this one. I saw two paths, and that one did not work. And this one, I may not have seen totally where I was going at the time, but I liked it a lot better. This one was vanity. This one's eternal. I mean, when you really do a toss-up on that, it ends up being a piece of cake. It's just that one's not easy either. This one's horrible. That one's not easy either. But it's eternal. It's not vanity. It says they love not their lives to the death. This is not a sacrifice of vanity, as when the scripture is truly applied in the life of a Christian. There will no longer be a term called vanity, but eternity. They love not their lives to the death. So do we actually say the same thing, and then when the real test comes down, where do we stand then? See, God knows that. See, it might not have to apply with actually sacrificing our physical lives. No, it may be that. And many have done many kinds of physical sacrifices and helping widows or taking kids to youth activities or supporting or doing what. And God says, I remember all that stuff. All the bad stuff, he says, is gone. All the good stuff, he says, I remember. I remember what you've done in sacrifice to God's people. So though we've had corporations come and go, it's not about that vanity. We've had beautiful campuses that's been frustrating, and they're gone. And I said, it was mine. That was mine. And I was mad at somebody that came in that didn't believe the way I did and took my stuff. We had to think about it. It's not mine. but that was supported by my tithes. Not my tithes, but my tithes. My tithes. And then you have to step back from that and go, they're not mine. God says, that's his. So if anybody's going to be mad, I'll leave it to God to be mad. Because I remember after that took place, that whole thing, that's going to go in. Some earthquake's going to take place, and that whole thing is going to be swallowed up. It doesn't always happen the way we think it is. In fact, so many judge that harsh, they go, you better watch that judgment. As you judge, you are judged. So let's learn the lessons that we did from that, which were wonderful lessons. Because, see, we can get back up and we can build buildings again. And as I remember, Mr. Frank said this, and I hold him to it. He says, whatever we do better be based on righteousness and good judgment and character and humility, or it'll be wiped out too, because it'd be vanity. Anything of good that will be established, we may lose physical things. We get right back up again and get going. That is not vanity. They love not their lives to the death. This is the one to where we truly examine now. We know about the sacrifice, and we go through that every year. We know about the blood of the Lamb. We know about the word of the testimony, to not be hypocrites, but to live according to the life that we do. And we have shown as examples that sometimes we forget, because as people see us in different feast sites, they know that we're a different people. Or are we perfect? No. But as I look back to the Galt House in Louisville, and as we came in there for the first time and all of our kids are coming in there, I could see the Galt management going, what have we done? This is our beautiful hotel. And now we're back there year after year, and they want us to come because they see how we take care of the facilities. They see how our brethren act and our children. Again, as imperfectly, there are situations certainly that occur from time to time. But overall, we're a group that has made an impact wherever we've gone. And that's because of God's righteousness that will shine through us. That is not vanity. That's character. Let's finish in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John. See, what's exciting about it, when we come back from the feast and regain our perspective again, because the sicknesses come, and those aren't fun. It's not fun being without energy, and your body trying to recover and hurting, and you just came back from a great feast that was all sunshiny. In fact, God blessed us with over a whole week of some nice sunshine in the area. But I look outside, I go, oh, it's gone. It's gone. I know somebody's hearing talk of snow. And I go, okay, I'll take the snow. I'd rather have the snow than constant rainy weather. Of course, you know I'm from the north anyway, so I enjoy that. But some have to look, I got to get out there and shovel, try to get up the hill. All that kind of vanity stuff, because you just shovel and it comes back again. So, you know, but we've got a life that's got more purpose than anyone on the face of this earth. And sometimes it just takes for us to stop and take a look at what God is doing. Yeah, another feast is over, but, you know, we're already saving for our next one. And I can't wait to get there. Because, you know, at the time that the last physical feast happens, the best one ever, ever, ever will happen. The real thing. So you can't go, well, I don't want to waste my money because I think the return of Christ is going to come this year. Be very careful of that. Please save your second tithe. You know, we practice it as though it will be here, and God knows when it's not. But that next one, be wonderful. Maybe we can take the, if that one comes and you still have your second tithe, maybe you can give it to the physical people that still have come over from the tribulation. So look at it that way. Now, I think we'll have obviously an entire different currency. All debts will be forgiven. We know that. But yet it'll be incredible to look at the possibility of the financial system in the world ahead. What will that be like? But, you know, we are people that have got purpose, and that should be so encouraging to us. As we look, yes, you're going to hear sermons about overcoming and enduring and persevering, because that's what it's all about, and it's worth it. That's not vanity. So when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, as I said, a really good read, it was normally read during the Feast of Tabernacles. But a better time, what a better time now than to contemplate and to look at our lives and what is the stuff that's most meaningful, the most lasting. Yeah, you'll have to change tires again. Yeah, you'll have to wash dishes every day and wash clothes every day. It's the character behind it. You've never given up, you've endured. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that is not vanity.